Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, and welcome to the program. This is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're going through the book of Luke, and now we're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. We're heading towards the trials and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is quite appropriate as we're entering into Lent, into the Easter season, and we're crying out to God for his forgiveness and his blessings on our life. And today we're going to look at some fascinating passages from Luke chapter 22. So get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. This is your glorious word that you honor above your name. And so, Lord, we cast ourselves on your word. We ask that you will open our spiritual eyes. You'll open our spiritual ears. You will reveal Jesus to us. You will reveal spiritual truth to us during this broadcast right now. And, Lord, we look forward to this, and we ask your glory to shine forth from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today's passage is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 38. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 38, and we're looking at tough times in the spiritual life, times of testing, times of trial and fear and doubt. As the disciples had just finished the Last Supper, they're heading there towards the Garden of Gethsemane, towards the cross, and they are surrounded by enemies, and this is what Jesus says to them. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, look, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money, bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise the knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So we find out that here they are, they're preparing for a terrible time when the Jews and the Romans would come against them, when there'd be tremendous pressure, and Simon Peter would snap under it, and we know the story where the servant girl spoke to him, and he cracked. That's three times, and he gave way, and then he wept before the Lord at the time of his greatest failure. Well, Ambrose of Milan was a very prominent theologian in the late 300s, early 400s AD, and he said that Satan tempts that he might destroy, but God tests that he might enthrone. In other words, God wants to give you and I authority. He wants to give us kingdom dominion. He wants to give us a place in heaven with him to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And we have to suffer through the tests and trials of life. It's not all smooth sailing. And it is as we go through those tests, as we go through those trials, that God ennobles us. He strengthens our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. When we go through failures and come out the other side and still serve the Lord, that he strengthens us, ennobles us, and makes us useful. And so Satan had wanted to destroy Peter. He wanted to tempt Peter with fear and pressure. And he knew that Peter had a social fear. He was afraid of important people. And that when Peter, who was just a fisherman, went into the room with all the Sanhedrin, His knees would knock. He didn't know how to handle a situation like that. Then after Pentecost, he did. He stood up to those very same people. And they said they knew that he had been with Jesus. And they had realized that this guy had been there before with them when they were trying Jesus. And then he'd freaked out. Then he'd run away. Then he'd cried at the service girl. Next time in Acts chapter 5, he's saying, we must serve God, not man. You see, there was a change in Peter when he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He was able to handle the pressure because the Holy Ghost had come upon him to make him a witness to all nations in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So they're starting in Jerusalem. So at this point, he hasn't got the Holy Ghost, and he's relying on his own strength, and he's saying, look, I would die for you. I will go with you to prison and to death. And he didn't last very long because he was trusting in his own strength, and he was going to be put through terrible pressure. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Jesus had a knowledge of the future because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so we find that Simon Peter is told this, and yet he cracks under the pressure later on. He weeps, and then Jesus has to restore him three times, and we see that restoration in the Gospel of John. And so Peter and John were very close friends. But John had it easier because John came from a very, very wealthy family. He was the young son of extremely wealthy people. That's why he knew people like Nicodemus and people like that. He was in that social circle. And so he could slip very easily into the Sanhedrin. He could be there during the trial of Jesus. He was so young that no one noticed him or cared about him. And he was able to observe the proceedings with great accuracy. Was Peter was much older, much bigger, much tougher. He was the burly fisherman. He looked like a threat. He looked like an insurrectionist. He looked like someone they might have to throw in jail. And he knew that. And so when the servant girls looked at him and said this, they were expecting trouble. And he knew it. And he just collapsed. His knees collapsed. He couldn't cope with seeing what was happening to Jesus. And so we know there are trials. There's times when we do things when we don't meet our own standards. We don't meet the standards that we expected of ourselves in our life or our ministry. We don't have the courage that we thought we'd have. And I remember a situation with a burning house once. I don't think I could have done anything. It was all on fire, but I pulled back. You know, I wanted to run in and do something, but I realized the flames were shooting through the roof. And I felt very bad that I wasn't a hero. I wasn't a courageous person at that point. And there's times like that when we look at a hopeless disaster and we back away. And it was more than that with Peter. This was the person he loved and who loved him. He was terribly, terribly loyal to Jesus. And he couldn't stand to see the suffering that Jesus was going through at the hands of the Jews and the Romans and the falseness and the wickedness of it all. And Jesus says something very kind to the Apostle Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He knew that he would fail, but his faith would not fail. And there's a big difference there. You and I can fail, but our fundamental faith in God has to be there. We have to get back on the bicycle. We have to get back on the horse. We need to get back into life again, and we don't want to stay down. We don't want to stay beaten up. We don't want to wallow in guilt. And the Satan wants you to wallow in guilt because he's the accuser. He wants to say, your failure is final. It's all over. And pack up and go home. No, you're not to pack up and go home. You're to come back to God. You're to lay that burden before the Lord. You have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have an advocate in heaven. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then when he's come back, strengthen your brothers. Now, Jesus knew they'd all run, not just Peter. He knew they'd all run away, but Peter had declared that he wouldn't. And so eventually he fails along with the rest of them. There were no particularly strong people there. They all ran away, but then he had to come back. And even though he was the weak one, the one that broke, he had to come back and strengthen his brothers. He was the natural leader. He was Peter. He was the rock. He was the rock on which Jesus would build the church, the head of the apostles, also called Cephas in the New Testament. Cephas for Cephalos, the head of the apostles. He was the natural leader on the day of Pentecost and on many other occasions, such as the Acts 15 Council. He did come back. He felt deep shame. He wept. He went through what must have been living hell for 40 days, 50 days actually, 10 days and then another 40. He went through a lot of inner searching, but then on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he's there. He's leading his brethren again. And so he doesn't wallow around forever. You know, Jesus takes him, restores him, blesses him, puts him back into commission, and he struggles, but he finds his way back. And if you have failed God, if you are at the moment in a place of spiritual dejection, remember that Jesus restores and that your faith should not fail. Jesus is praying for you. He is our intercessor. He ever intercedes before the Father for us. And so Jesus and the angels are observing you and they want you to succeed spiritually. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the pressure and how the spiritual atmosphere had changed around them, how things had gone dark and terrible. And as it says in John's gospel, the hour of darkness was upon them. It didn't just mean 1 hour, but a time of great darkness when the spiritual support they had would be gone away and they would be left at the mercy of wild, wicked, and violent people. And so let's look at that. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Now, we've seen that sometimes. Sometimes you go out there to do ministry for the Lord and the Lord provides everything and you didn't need to take anything with you. In my early years of ministry, that was very much the case. I just prayed my finances in. I didn't have to do much in the way of fundraising. And they were glorious days. These days I have to work at fundraising and I really hate it. And I don't have the same abundant supply. Because we are in a much darker age now. The world is in a much darker place after COVID, after all this New World Order stuff, after all the powers of communism and greed, and the hatred of God and all the wicked people in high places that you heard about. The world's a darker place and most ministries are struggling for funds. And I'm sure if you're a pastor and you're listening to this, you say, yes, amen, brother, I'm struggling for funds too. Well, you're not alone. And the days of easy donations coming into Christian ministries seem to have just vanished because the spiritual atmosphere around the world has vanished. Sure, in some places we're still seeing revival. Sure, we're still seeing God at work. But at the moment, we're heading towards some great event, maybe the rapture, maybe some great apocalyptic event, some end time event. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what's about to happen. But I sense in my spirit that things are getting dark and troublesome. And here it says, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Okay, so what's happening here? He's saying, take precautions, be sensible. You know, take a sword back then or a gun now. Now, I don't travel with a gun. I would never do that. I don't think it's appropriate for missionaries to do that. But if you're in a place that's a violent area, if you own a place where there is real danger to your life, you can do that when the situation is dark. People will say, why don't you trust the Lord? Well, there is times when it's spiritually light, where things are going really well, where the community is safe. Then, yeah, okay, you can just trust the Lord because the spiritual atmosphere is different. But when you're surrounded by darkness, when you're surrounded by wickedness and evil and terrible, terrible things are happening to God's servants, then you have to take the appropriate precautions. Now, just a note here about cyber security. Okay, some people say that they don't need, you know, really good passwords. They don't need this. They don't need that. God will just take care of them. But we're in the present evil age. You really need to take care of your cybersecurity, of your passwords, of your money, of your bank accounts and things like that these days. That's a priority. You need to lock things down. Now, the knapsack in this translation would be called a backpack. In a lot of other translations, something that goes on your back and carries your goods and that you can use to go from place to place. So it's saying take something with you, take precautions. If you're going out, if you're traveling, don't just go unprepared. So now in this present evil age, we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to be able to survive in the age that's coming. Now, I'm not talking about having a spirit of fear. I'm talking about having an awareness of the environment that we're in. We can scan the environment and say, what precautions are the appropriate precautions to take here? So I'm going to Africa, so I get a yellow fever vaccine. That's a sensible precaution to take. I could say I'm going there without a vaccine and just trusting the Lord, but then I wouldn't get into the country because I've got to be able to produce the certificate at the border and say, I've got the vaccine, or they won't let me into Nigeria or places like that. They just won't do it. So I have to take a sensible precaution, get the vaccine, and I'll trust the Lord that I'm not going to get ill when I travel to Africa. So we have to be wise. We have to be sensible. We have to check our car to make sure the brakes work. We have to live a life of sensible precautions. And there are some groups that abandon this, that just go out and say, well, we're just going to do it. We're just going to trust Jesus. And everyone has to rescue them. You know, us older missionaries, we're rescuing these young missionaries who go out very naively and they make mistakes of judgment and they get into situations where they have to be rescued from the mess they've got themselves into. You don't want to be in that situation. You want to be a sensible human being who's taken sensible precautions. Now, I am not saying that God does not provide. God does provide. I've experienced his provision for 40 years. I've seen God be very, very faithful. But I also believe in using some common sense. I also believe in thinking things through and not going into a level of danger that I don't think is right or I don't think that I will cope for or that the team won't cope for. Sometimes there'll be a leader of a team who's very bold, but the rest of the team is very timid and they really can't cope with what the leader demands of them, and that creates a lot of conflict. Okay, so it then goes on, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. Now that's from Psalm 22, he's numbered with the transgressors. This is a prophecy about Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, and we know that he had 33 plus prophecies all surrounding the cross fulfilled because the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament is the shadow, but the New Testament is the reality. And the gospel is the reality of the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And so it says, he must be numbered with the transgressors. And we're seeing more and more that Christians are numbered as transgressors. Because if they do that to Jesus, then they're going to do it to us. If they do it to the master, they're going to do it to the servants. And so now Christian faith, particularly here in America, is seen as wrong. So if you're a person with Christian values, if you own a Bible, if you love the Lord, if you use Christian terminology, you're told that you're a bigot, that you're hateful, that you're discriminating against various groups of peoples, and that you should live a lifestyle just like the world, never condemn the world for its sins and its outrages. And so at the moment in America, Christians are viewed extremely negative by the certain sections of the media and certain sections of society, and more Google looks at Christians negatively, Facebook looks at Christians negatively, so on and so forth, that people with conservative values are now seen as villains, as terrible people for being judgmental in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the atheists. And the atheists sneer at us. The atheists hate us. The atheists think that we're this, that, and the other. And so if Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, then we are social criminals in the eyes of the people that hate Christianity. And there are certain religions, and I won't mention them on air, there are certain religions that systematically hate and persecute Christians. You know what those religions are. And so those religions want Christians dead. They want Christians eliminated. They don't want to see any Christian churches in the cities, towns, villages, or even in their nations. And so we are numbered with the transgressors. We are seen as wicked and evil, and the tests and trials of faith will come upon us. But remember, God tests you so that he may crown you and enthrone you and give you an inheritance in the life to come. You might think this is very bad. Why is God letting us go through this? Why is this age, why is this 21st century so dark, with full of its technology and artificial intelligence and all the terrible things that come across in the media, the whole of the internet soaked with every kind of sin imaginable, which are too filthy to mention here on the air? God has testing you that he might glorify you. And we remember the saints in the end times that are given a white robe because they're martyred for the faith. And God allows the devil to test them, and he allows the devil to make war against them and to prevail. Isn't that a terrible thing? He goes and he prevails against the saints for a little while before he's cast into the lake of fire. So we find that as the devil tests, as the devil comes against us like a roaring lion, that what the devil means for evil, God means for our eternal good and our eternal glory. And the disciples went through this. Judas fell away. The other 11 went upon to be the apostles. They became the foundations of the New Jerusalem, the glorious stones that hold up the church of God. And they have a great and vast eternal reward because they were with Jesus in his trials. And when you walk through the trials with Jesus, when you go through the times of the bitter times that they were going through here in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Roman army, surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, terrified out of their wits, hiding in this upper room, having the Last Supper, about to go out to the Mount of Olives under tremendous pressure. And God was going to use that final bit of pressure to turn them into diamonds and to get them ready and to humble them so that they're ready to receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Because if they just sailed through it, they wouldn't say, I need Jesus, I need the Holy Ghost, I need an anointing, I need power. People who are self-sufficient, who think they're smart enough, who think they're clever enough, do not thirst after the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And you need to thirst after the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. You cannot do ministry on your own. You need the anointing of the Holy One who will teach you all things, empower you, give you the gifts of healing, of exorcism, of interpretation of tongues, of prophecy, and all the rest. You need those spiritual gifts and you need the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit until the day of salvation. Without the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, you will fail. All the education, all the strong will, all the organization in the world cannot accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish through you. Now, organization is good. I hope I'm an organized person. But organization is 1/50th of the task. Maybe not even that. It's a useful part of the task. Education, I have 3 degrees after my name. Well, that's another 20% of the task, but it's not all of the task. God trained me up so I can be a Bible teacher. I know the Greek and the Hebrew. That's all good, but it is not equivalent to the anointing of the Holy Ghost being in me and the Holy Ghost being upon me. And how do you thirst for it? You thirst for it when you realize, you thirst for the Holy Spirit when you realize you can't do it on your own. That all your smarts, all your willpower, all your knowledge, all your training, all the people you know are not up to the job. You need heavenly power. And as you go through trials and tribulations, as you cast yourself upon the Lord, then the heavenly power will become yours because you're thirsty for the living water. You're thirsty for the things of God. Verse 38, and they said, look, Lord, here are 2 swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Well, what's Jesus telling us here? Jesus hates violence. He's not a macho person who's running around with swords and shields and spears and killing people off. We see none of that in the New Testament. And when Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's slave, Malchus, Jesus immediately heals her. Jesus is not someone who's into the testosterone-fueled macho violence. I don't want to speak to that for a minute because a lot of Christians think that's okay. They think that's biblical masculinity. No, it's worldly masculinity. Biblical masculinity stands strong in Christ. It's meek, it's humble, it's gentle, but it's also protective. We don't throw that side of being a man away. Yes, you protect your family, you provide for your family, you fix things around the house, you make sure the car works, you get your kids to school on time, you keep bad people away from your wife and your kids, that's all good. But violence, raw violence, dominating other people, scaring other people, intimidating people, that is not the Jesus way of doing things. That's not the way of the apostles. That's not the way of the martyrs. It's not the way of Stephen. It's not the way of the apostle Paul. We don't see any of that in the New Testament. Instead, people commend themselves to a righteous God who will take vengeance in his time, in his way, in his day. So we are not sword-wielding egomaniacs. I'll say that again. Christians are not sword-wielding egomaniacs. It's not about our muscle life. It's about our prayer life, our spiritual life, who we are on the inside. And the main thing is we are to be strong in love. We're to be strong, kind, good, godly people. Now, if you are a very strong person, well and good. I'm not speaking against people being strong. I am speaking against people being brutal and aggressive and dominating and scaring people. That's not the Jesus way. Jesus didn't run around scaring people with his military might and power. So we need to be people of graciousness. Jesus says, okay, it's okay to have a sword, but two's enough. And he's kind of speaking almost in disgust at these things, the things that are around him in the military way. And at no point does Jesus lead an armed revolution. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting. And they didn't fight. The apostles didn't fight. They ran away and hid. So Jesus was not creating a physical army. He was creating a spiritual army in spiritual armor. For our weapons are not carnal weapons, but they're spiritual weapons for the tearing down of strongholds. So what's happening here? This is a time of pressure for the disciples. Peter cracks under the pressure. And then there's a time of financial constraint. And there's a time of pressure on fear and carrying swords and all that kind of stuff. And that pressure is not there to destroy you. It is there to test you, to make you a better person. And when you've gone through the pressure, even if you failed, God will restore you and you can restore other people. Pressure is there to help you grow as a Christian, to help your virtues grow as a Christian. And when you pass the test, and God will help you pass the test, when you pass the test, God will give you another jewel in your crown. He will give you glory. He will give you authority. Remember, it's an eternal game. It's a long game. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he will reward his martyrs. He will reward those who have stood the test. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.